4, verses 43 through 54. The title of our message this morning in our series, Believe, is The Lord Over Disease and Distance. The Lord Over Disease and Distance. I read a story recently about the famed preacher Smith Wigglesworth, through whom God often worked in healing and in miracles. And on one occasion, it's told that Wigglesworth was preaching a revival in a small town. And while he was there, he was hosted by a couple in the town. The wife attended the church, but the husband did not. He was not saved. And on the final night of the revival meetings, as the service was ending, the lady cried out from the congregation to Wigglesworth, "Please don't leave. My husband is not saved yet." Now, you need to know that while Pastor Wigglesworth stayed in their home, they had given him the master bedroom, so he was sleeping in their bed. So when she yelled out, Wigglesworth yelled back to her and said, "Just don't change the sheets." And he walked away. Now that night, as her husband slept, something came over him and he began to break out in a sweat and he started to breathe heavily and he began fanning himself as if to extinguish the flames of hell itself. And all of a sudden he cried out in terror and his wife looked at him and said, "What's wrong?" And he cried out all the more, "Woman, I feel like I'm sinking into the very bowels of eternal fire and damnation. I don't know what's going on. What have you done to me?" And she responded, "Brother Wigglesworth slept here, and he told me that if I wanted to see you saved, I wasn't to change the sheets." And that night, her husband got out of bed, knelt on his knees at the foot of his bed, and gave his heart to Jesus. God manifests himself in miraculous ways to bring people to faith. In fact, John tells us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that the miracles that Jesus did are intended to bring us to faith in Jesus. The miracles of Jesus are signs which point to a greater spiritual reality beyond the miracle itself. The miracle is intended to point us to the miracle worker, to reveal Jesus to us, and to inspire us to believe in him. Now, though Jesus performed countless miracles while he was on earth, John, guided by the Holy Spirit, selectively recorded only 7 of those miracles for their sign value, for what they reveal to us about Jesus. And today we're going to look at the second miracle that John records, the healing of the nobleman's son. Read with me, if you will, in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 43. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 43. "Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he had come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and begged him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Unless you see signs, unless ye," look at that, that's very, in the King James, very telling because it's in the plural. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down or my child will die. Jesus said unto him, Go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he asked them at what hour he began to be healed. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole house." This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, as you read through the Gospel of John, every time he mentions a sign, it always points to the belief of some and the unbelief of others. This particular sign or miracle involves a nobleman, a public official. That's what is referenced in verse 46 and verse 49. And the word literally means a royal one, a royal run. And it signifies that this man was somehow connected to the king. The king at this time was Herod Antipas, an extremely wicked and godless man who had married his brother's wife and had John the Baptist beheaded because he preached against the relationship. So here is this nobleman, a high-ranking political official associated with an extremely wicked regime or king, and he is not the likeliest candidate in which you're going to find faith. Yet his faith stands in stark contrast to the crowds in Galilee who gather to welcome Jesus as he returns from Jerusalem. And as we look carefully at this miracle, it makes a sharp distinction between superficial faith and sincere faith. And we need to allow it to speak into our lives today that it might expose what kind of faith we have and that it might take us deeper in our faith and as it reveals Jesus to us in a greater way. We want to look first at superficial faith because superficial faith is revealed in this story of this miracle. I want to look again at verses 43 through 45. It says, "Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he had come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he had done at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." I want you to see something from the story. Superficial faith requires a sign. Now, it said when he had departed from there, from where? He had first been in Judea, in Jerusalem, for the feast. For the celebration of one of the Jewish feasts. On his way back to Galilee, he had stopped in Samaria. Now, we know that the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jews who had intermarried with pagans, with Assyrians, and they had a convoluted type of worship where they had mixed Judaism with idolatry and paganism, and the Jews despised them. The Jews believed that they were outcasts, that they could never be saved. Yet while Jesus is ministering in Samaria, he has great results, and almost the entire town of Sychar comes to faith in Jesus. They even begged him to stay there longer. This was a much more positive response than Jesus had received among his own people, the Jews. And Jesus himself is the one that testified, "A prophet is not without honor except among his own people or in his own country." And it seems almost contradictory that the scripture says he testified that, and yet he went back to his own country. He went back to Galilee. He purposely goes where he knows his own people don't understand him and where they won't honor him for who he is. And at first glance, it surprisingly seems that everything is going well. In verse 45, it says the Galileans came out to welcome him. But if you take a closer look, you see that the welcome or the reception is not really what it looks like on the outside. You see, they're not interested in who Jesus is. They're only interested in what he can do. And the second part of verse 45 tells us that they welcomed him because they had seen in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, they had seen all the miracles that he had done. In Samaria, there was no mention of miracles. In fact, in verse 41, it says they believed him simply because of his word. Isn't that amazing that these pagan people, these idolatrous people, believed Jesus just because of his word? And yet the Jews have all of these signs, and they're still not willing to honor Christ in their midst. You see, among his own people, they are only interested in the signs and the miracles. The same thing happened in Jerusalem in John 2:23. It says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But he goes on to explain in verses 24 through 25 of that chapter that Jesus knew it wasn't genuine faith. It wasn't genuine faith. Instead, it was mere excitement over his miracles. They were not interested in what the miracles pointed to. They weren't interested in the fact that the miracles revealed Jesus as the Son of God. They were just infatuated with all that power stuff. They were just infatuated with what Jesus could do and what he could do for them. There are some people today that are just interested in what Jesus can do for them. They have a need. They're sick. Their marriage is in trouble, and so they come looking for Jesus. They want him to fix their problem, but they're not interested in worshiping him or serving him or living for him. And then there are other people who are just sign seekers. And they follow excitement wherever it is. They're continuously running from one conference to another conference. Oh, such and such is in town this week. I've got to go. Evangelist so-and-so on TV, he's here this week and I've got to go. And they line up just so that evangelist can touch them. Running from conference to conference to conference. But they're not interested in the day-to-day commitment of serving Christ and being involved in his work. I remember several years ago, there used to be a Denny's right across the street where Taco Bell is when we first opened the church. And after one of our Sunday evening services, we went over there. And there was a gentleman there that had popped in and visited the church on occasion. And he saw me and he recognized me. And so, you know, he immediately greeted me and everything. He's puffing away, you know, on a cigarette and what have you. And so he's telling me, oh, I just got back from such and such conference. And it was a well-known televangelist who did these spiritual warfare conferences and sent you dog tags and all sorts of stuff that, you know, many of you might remember that. But anyhow, he said, and we were binding the strong man over Miami, and the strong man is bound. And I'm thinking to myself, you're binding the strong man over Miami. You have not even bound the strong man in your own life. Look at you puffing away on the cigarette, and yet you think you can bind the strong man over Miami. But this was one of those guys that he was one of those, you know, conference junkies that he had to run from conference to conference to get his spiritual fix, you know, with wherever the greatest excitement was. And there's still some people like that today, but they're not interested in the day-to-day commitment of serving Christ and working in his kingdom and growing spiritually and having God transform their lives. Superficial faith, it's infatuated with signs, with power, with excitement. And superficial faith rallies around the sensational. They welcomed Jesus not because they believed he was the Messiah, not because they believed he was sent from God, or because they wanted to know him and follow him, but because they wanted him to perform. They wanted him to perform for them. The crowds came to Jesus in a similar fashion to how people go to watch a magic show and be entertained. And then they can go home talking about how this trick wowed them and how exciting it was, but their lives remain unchanged. They're sign seekers, not savior seekers. And it exposes the heart of some people who want the tricks that Jesus can do for them without wanting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this is the attitude that Jesus confronts, saying, all you people want to see is signs and wonders. You want me to do some magic tricks for you to entertain you. You want me to fix your body, but you don't want me to fix your heart. You want me to fill your stomachs, but you don't want me to satisfy your life. You want to tell me what to do, but you don't want me to sit on the throne of your life. There's a big difference between superficial faith and sincere faith. So we see in the crowd a superficial faith, and Jesus knew that it was a superficial faith. But we see in the nobleman a sincere faith. He is the example of true faith. He started by believing in Jesus' power. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and begged him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. It's evident that this nobleman, he has some type of faith, which caused him to leave the bedside of his dying son and make a 15-mile trip, not by car, but probably by foot or saddleback. So it was a long trip in that day. He had to leave his son's bedside, who is dying, to go and look for Jesus. So there had to be faith in his heart. Where did that faith come from? He had probably either heard or seen the healings and miracles that Jesus had been ministering. when he was in Jerusalem. The same things that the crowds had seen and heard. And it caused faith to rise in his heart that Jesus had the power to heal his son. So he started seeking for Jesus. And it is often a personal need that starts us on our quest for Jesus. More than 80% of people who come to Christ as an adult do so because of a crisis in their life. More than 80% of people who come to Christ as an adult do so because of a crisis in their life. Pay careful attention to the unsafe people around you when they're going through a crisis in their life, because it is an opportune moment to minister Jesus to them. And so this man had a crisis in his life. His son was at the point of death. At the point of death. But the purpose of the signs of Jesus are to bring people to faith, not just faith in his power to fix their problem, but faith in his person, in who he is. Because a lot of people will seek Jesus to fix their problem, and after the problem is fixed, they'll go on their merry way. But Jesus wants us to come to faith in him as our Lord and Savior. So Jesus looks at the man. And he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And Jesus seems to put off this man with this blunt statement, but it actually is in the plural. That's why I pointed out to you that in the King James Version, it says ye. Because, you know, our English can be a little bit confusing sometimes, because in English, we have one word for you, and that can be individual or it can be plural. Now, in Spanish, the difference is very clear. In a respectful way, you would say usted, that's one person, or you would say ustedes, and that's a group of people. But that's you, one person, or y'all. Or if you're from New York, you guys. Isn't that what they say up there? You guys, guys, or something like that. So, you know, but the English sometimes can trip us up, because we don't know whether he's speaking to an individual or he's speaking, you know, to a group. And since he didn't use a southern accent and say y'all, we can't really tell. But the King James is very specific to point it out to us, and the Greek is very specific to point it out to us. And so Jesus wasn't really talking to the man at that moment. He was talking to the crowd. And he was saying, you guys won't believe unless you see a sign. But he looked at the man when he said this, and so it must have seemed to the man that he was rejecting him. That he was rejecting him. And in a sense, he was testing the man to see if his faith was sincere. If the man turned away discouraged, or if the man became angry because he was prideful and he got upset, it would prove that his faith was insincere. But instead, the man persisted and he said, sir, come down with me before my son dies. He was saying, I'm not a curiosity seeker. I'm not here just as a spectator wanting to be entertained. I'm desperate because my child is dying. And I believe that you can do something about it. And I'm genuinely pleading with you for your help. He believed Jesus had the power to heal his boy. But Jesus wants us not only to believe in his power, he wants us to believe in his promise, his word. In verse 50, Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. Jesus doesn't go with him. Jesus sends him away with an assurance, with a promise that his prayer has been answered. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went his way. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith holds as real the thing that we are believing for. It is the substance of things hoped for. This man went his way because he took the word that Jesus had spoken and he held it as real. He held it as true. And he went his way. We have to move to the place where we believe not because we see, but we believe and we take him at his word, even when as of yet we do not see. We do not see. He didn't see any change in his son. He didn't know what was going on with his son. But Jesus spoke a word and he took that word and he held it as true. He held it as reality. My son is alive. Because Jesus said so. But Jesus wants to move us beyond believing in his person, believing in his power, and believing in his promise to believe in his person. Verses 51 through 53, and as he was going down, his servants met him and said, "Your son lives." Then he asked them at what hour he began to be healed, and they said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole house. He believed. I thought he believed in his power. I thought he believed when he received the promise. How does it now say that he believed? Because Jesus is taking him deeper and deeper and deeper in his faith. His faith is growing. See, we all grow in our levels of faith. And Jesus wants to get us to that place where we believe in his person. I want you to see what's happening in this passage of scripture. There's no phone. There's no text. There's no Facebook to post a status. There's no email. So he doesn't get an immediate update. But this man's servants were apparently on the road coming to him to bringing the good news of his son's sudden recovery as he was on the road back to his son with the promise Jesus had given him. And they meet somewhere at the midpoint, and he learns of his son's dramatic improvement and that it happened at the very moment, the exact time that Jesus had given the promise. This was no coincidence. This was no coincidence. It reminds me, she's not here at this service, maybe at the 11, but it reminds me of Lorna's testimony that she shared publicly last November. Many of you might be aware that she had broken her leg, the same leg in which she had polio when she was a child, and it was not healing. And the doctors told her the next time she came, if there was no indication of healing, they were going to have to discuss surgical options. And that Friday, she came to healing prayer because she didn't want surgery or amputation or whatever it was that they were going to suggest. So she came to healing prayer. And the following week, she goes back to her doctor, who is Jewish. And they do a whole new set of x-rays to see whether there is any change. And he comes back into the office and he asks, "Can I ask you what you did differently this week?" And she told him, "Well, the only thing I did differently was I went to my church. They have healing prayer, etc., etc." He said, "The reason I ask is because for 8 weeks there has been no healing whatsoever. And the x-rays this week show dramatic signs of healing. So the only thing I can say to you is keep going to your church and having them pray for you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not a coincidence that the x-rays showed dramatic signs of healing when for 8 weeks there was no healing whatsoever. And then suddenly she's prayed for and now there are dramatic signs of healing. The time makes it clear that this is a thing that Jesus did. Hallelujah. When the man found out the time when his son started to recover, he knew it was the same hour that Jesus had given him the promise. And it brought him to a deeper level of faith. And the scripture says he and his entire household believed. How did his entire household believe? Because he told them. He told them, "I went to Jesus and he told me, go, your son is alive." And it was the exact, he testified. And as a result, his entire household believed. Folks, it's not enough to just believe in Jesus' power, as important as that is. And it's not sufficient just to believe in his promises, even though we need to take him at his word and we need to stand on his promises. But we must come to the place where we believe that he is who he said he is. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he has the power, that he has given us wonderful promises." No, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Folks, we've got to come to the place where we believe simply because of who he is. Hallelujah. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believe what? His power? Believe what? His promises? No, believe that he is. His power and his promises are what they are because of who he is. The Bible would just be another book if it were not for who he is. We must come to the place where we believe in him for ourselves, personally, experientially, and passionately, that we believe who he is. You see, when we're sick, we need to believe who he is. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals all of my diseases. When we can't pay our bills, we need to believe that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, who will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. When the enemy is attacking us on every side, we need to believe that he is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, who fights our battles on our behalf. Hallelujah. When we're distressed, when we're worried, when we're anxious, we need to believe who he is. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is the God who speaks peace to the storm and says, "Peace be still," and the waves obey him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to believe who he is. Who he is. And that brings us to the third and final point, signs that bring faith. Signs that bring faith. Looking at verses 53 through 54. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole house. This is the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judah into Galilee. I want you to see that the miracles reveal that Jesus has the power over sickness and disease. There is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no malady in your body, in your mind, that he cannot heal. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care if the doctor said incurable. I don't care if the doctor said 40% chance. I don't care what the doctor said. Jesus is healer. This boy was at the point of death. There was nothing any human being could do for him. Medical science had failed him. Doctors could not help him. He was at the point of death, but Jesus spoke the word. And the Bible says he sent his word and it did heal them. There's absolutely nothing, no sickness, no disease, no malady, no mental illness that Jesus cannot heal. Hallelujah. Jehovah Rapha is the covenant-keeping name of God. And the fact that Jesus heals is a revelation that he is God, our healer. It's a revelation of who he is. And the name Jehovah Rapha is a covenant-keeping name of God. It is a name by which God obligated himself to his people. And he said, "I will heal all of your diseases." Our God is not man that he should lie. Our God cannot lie. Our God cannot break a promise once he's given a promise. Hallelujah. And his healing of this nobleman's son and his healing of anyone that he heals today is a revelation of who he is. He is God, the God who heals all of our diseases. And this miracle also reveals that Jesus has the power over distance. This man lived in Capernaum. The man's son was on his deathbed in Capernaum. This man traveled 15 miles to Cana of Galilee, to Jesus. And Jesus spoke the word in Cana of Galilee. And at that very moment, healing was released in Capernaum. You see, distance can't stop him. Distance can't stop him. And the Bible says that God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. We're limited. We can only be in one place at one time. And sometimes we think that God is subject to the same limitations that we are. That's why the man kept saying, "Come with me." Because he thought distance was a limitation for Jesus. You have to be there with me. Folks, I want you to know, he is omnipresent. There is no distance that can stop him. He is not limited by space and time. He is God. You can pray for somebody in New York, and you can be here in South Florida, and God can answer your prayer at this altar, and he can heal them where they are. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Let me ask you a question. At what point do you believe that this official believed? When he first came to Jesus and made his request known? Or in the middle of the story, when Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives"? Or at the end of the story, when he heard that his son was healed at the exact hour that Jesus had spoken the word? At what point did he believe? He believed all along the way, but his faith was growing. We see him in a progression of faith. First, he believed in Jesus' power. I know you can do something about this. Then he believed in his promise, "I'll take you at your word and I'll go home." And when he found out that the boy was healed at the exact moment that Jesus spoke the word, he believed in his person. This is the Messiah. This is God. And he led his whole household to faith. Jesus led him to a deeper place in his faith, step by step. And that's what Jesus wants to do in each of our lives. Some of us, we may be at the beginning point, just saying, "I've got a problem, Jesus, and I'm desperate, and I've heard that you can do something about it." Some of us may be in the midpoint of our spiritual progress, where we're saying, "Jesus, I have a promise, and I'm standing on your word, because your word says." And some of us may be at that last stage where we say, "Jesus, I see the circumstance, and I know the problem. But my eyes are upon you, Lord, because I know who you are. And I know that there is nothing, nothing that you cannot do." Hallelujah. Whatever stage you're at, Jesus wants to meet you there. He wants to meet you there. He wants to meet you there. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word. At whatever point we're at in our journey, I pray that faith would arise within our heart. If there's someone here today that is not yet a believer, they do not yet have a relationship with you, Lord God, but they have a problem in their life, Father, this morning may the faith arise within them to believe that you can do something about their need. Father, if we're here today and we believe that you are powerful, or we believe that your promises are true, whatever point we're at in our faith, Lord God, Father, I pray that our faith would increase this morning, oh God. I pray that we would grow in our faith journey this morning as you reveal yourself to us and in us, Lord God. Father, have your way in our midst in Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask first, you may be here today and maybe you came here. You don't normally go to church. Maybe you've heard about Jesus before. In your mind, you might acknowledge what you've heard to be true, but you haven't really given your heart to him. And you're just here this morning because you have a crisis, a need, a problem in your life. That's okay, because Jesus loves you, He cares about you, and he wants to meet you here this morning. And the first step to receiving your miracle is to come to Jesus, just like this nobleman came to Jesus. And I want to invite you this morning. You may have heard about Jesus before, but you personally have not come to him. You personally have not said, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you love me so much that you gave your heart, your life for me. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I invite you to come and live inside of me and be the Lord of my life. That's the first step. That's what the Bible calls being born again. It's a spiritual birth. Before that, our spirit is dead because of sin. But when we believe on Jesus, our spirit is made alive. And we are now, because our spirit is alive and God is spirit, we can now communicate with him and have a relationship with him. That's why Jesus calls it being born again. It's the beginning of spiritual life. We also call it being saved, because we're saved from our sins, the penalty of our sin, and we're brought into a relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you may have heard things about Jesus, and in your mind you may have believed them, but you personally have not come to Jesus, and this morning the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart and you're saying, I realize that I need Jesus. Maybe it's the problem, the crisis in my life, but it's shown me that I need Jesus. I need something beyond myself to help me. And I want to come to Jesus this morning. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to come to Jesus this morning. Is there anyone this morning? I want to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to assume then that we are all saved, and I'm going to speak to you. Maybe you have a problem. Maybe you have a crisis. Maybe you're sick. Maybe there's something you've been believing for and it looks like it's at the point of death in your life. But it is not beyond Jesus' reach this morning. And it doesn't matter what stage you are at in your faith. All I want to do is invite you to come to Jesus this morning. Maybe you're just believing in his power and saying, Jesus, I believe that you can do something about this. Maybe you're holding to his promise and saying, Jesus, your word says, and I'm standing upon that. Maybe you're trusting in his person this morning and saying, Jesus, I trust you completely. I know that you can do all things, and I'm trusting in you. Whatever stage you're at, I want to invite you to come to this altar. Doesn't matter where that need is. The person that you're praying for, the person that you're believing for might not even be here. The problem might not be here this morning. But that doesn't stop Jesus. Would you just come to this altar? Just come to this altar. And at whatever place you are in your faith, just say, Jesus, I'm believing in you. I know you can help me. I know you can help me. I'm trusting in you. Maybe you have a promise. Begin to claim that promise right now by faith in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Could we have some of our believers, if you would, just to come and stand in behind these this morning? And let's just believe the Lord on their behalf. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together with them this morning as we believe the Lord on their behalf. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word reminds us again and again that you are a God who intervenes in our problems, in our sicknesses, in our needs, in our impossibilities. I thank you that you're a God who is near to all who call upon your name in faith, Lord God. And Father, we're coming to you this morning and we are calling upon you in faith. At whatever place, at whatever stage our faith is, Lord God, the fact is that we're looking to you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would stretch forth your hand this morning, oh God. Father, that you would intervene, that you would move, that you would do what only you can do, Lord God. Father, that you would make yourself manifest in each one of these lives, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would do something even this very hour, Lord God, to make yourself known in each and every one of these lives, Lord God. We are asking it in Jesus' precious and mighty name as we place our trust in you. Hallelujah.